Transitioning over to looking at God's Word, I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to be covering verses 1 to 15 this morning as we're going to be looking at the topics of marriage and children. Marriage and children, and I've titled my message this morning, The Value of Marriage and Children. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 15. So as we think about this, without a doubt, marriage and family are being twisted, trivialized, and made little in our society. From so-called same-sex marriage to the destruction of children in the womb to rampant divorce, marriage and children have been devalued. You cannot get around this fact as you look around what is happening all around us. Let's start with marriage. They say that there's a stat that says that about half of all marriages end in divorce. What are the reasons? According to one study, two out of the top three reasons for divorce were a lack of commitment and too much conflict. A Gallup poll found that a staggering 81% of people said that divorce was morally acceptable. So that is bad in and of itself to show the devaluing of the marriage bond. But then you add on to that the fact that 61% of Americans view the legalization of same-sex marriage as good for society. This combination of divorce and same-sex marriage is utterly twisting and corrupting God's design for marriage. In fact, there's actually a growing industry that actually celebrates divorce by providing things for your divorce party. So something to mourn over has been flipped into something to celebrate, paving the way for your quote-unquote fresh start and your happiness. And so obviously there is something going on in our culture with the view of on marriage and family. Pew Research has found in 1970, 67% of Americans aged 25 to 49 were living with their spouse and one or more children younger than 18. In 2021, that number has dropped to only 37%. But it's not only marriage that is devalued, so are children. Of course, the clearest indication of this is the prevalence of abortion, where children are seen as dispensable if you don't want them. But there's a growing consensus that the childless life is better, brings you more joy. Time magazine ran this cover story in 2013, and on the front cover, it said this, "The child-free life when having it all means not having children." In it, one woman described her child-free life as fulfilling because she liked the way her life was. Another pointed to all the things she could do now because she didn't have children. And listen to some of the things she could do: buy unnecessary beautiful objects and sleep in. Another woman called child rearing glamorous martyrdom. This thinking has lamentably infiltrated the Christian ranks too. In that Time article, one woman grew up going to church. And yet now she says that having kids means trading her freedom away. She doesn't want that. And she sees the church as, quote, oppressively family-centric, unquote. The value of marriage and family has been replaced with the value of we can do whatever we want. Why shouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? And so amidst all of these changing thoughts and views and opinions about marriage and children, as Christians, we must fall back upon what does Christ say? Where do we get our stances as Christians? Right here. Because we cannot fall upon our feelings as truth. Your feelings change. We cannot fall upon the culture as truth. Culture changes. We must fall upon the unchanging Word of God, and we must say, what has God said? We are followers of Him, our Lord. We are not our own lords. The culture is definitely not our Lord. We have a Lord, the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, We will read what he says about marriage and children, reminding ourselves that whatever he says, it is truth, because he is what? The truth. And so let's see what he says. Starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For they are eunuchs who have been so from birth. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." Now, this is just, before I get into it, this is just a side note. Is as you read about what Jesus says, he shows us a couple things. His view of Scripture, doesn't he? He points to, what does God say? We see his value of the Scriptures. You see his view of marriage, man and woman. So if someone says, "Jesus never talked about homosexuality," point them to this, because you see what he believes. He says a man and a woman for life. And he also shows us, this is a side note, of his view on gender, doesn't he? He says, didn't God create them male and female? He created them that way. And so we see here Jesus' views on these things that are hot topics in our world, but point them to what does Christ say? What does God say? And that's what we fall upon as Christians. So back to the text, main point. The first point I want you to see from this text is this. Marriage is valued by the Lord and should not be trivialized. So here the good old Pharisees with their hearts filled with hate toward Jesus come to test him. You notice that? They come to test him. They want to make him mess up, right? They're trying to trip him up. They want him to say something that makes people angry. They want him to say something that goes against the law when it comes to the topic of marriage and divorce. But little do they realize who they are going up against, the Son of God himself who created marriage, who knows it inside and out. And their first question and answer with Jesus, they ask, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? You see, at this time, there was two rabbinic schools of thought. And one said that you can divorce your wife if you're upset at her for any cause, right? Anything, just you can get rid of her, right? Send her away. And then the other school, rabbinic school of thought, said, well, you can only divorce her based on sexual immorality. And so the Pharisees are trying to throw Jesus into the debate of the day. But how does he answer? You know, this is often typical Jesus fashion. He answers unexpected ways, doesn't he? Sometimes he sort of asks them a question, right? But he answers in unexpected ways. And here, instead of directly answering, he does answer them, but he points them back to God's original design and purpose for marriage, man and woman for life. And you notice he sort of takes a shot at them. He says, have you not read? Do you see what he's saying? Don't you know your scriptures? Like, don't you know the creation account? Don't you know the institution of marriage? The foundational beginning of the scriptures? God created male and female, the two joined together to become one flesh. So how could we think it's okay and good to separate them? God, he's showing us, God actually brought them together. And so what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So you see what's going on here is the Pharisees are asking a question and thinking, what are the reasons we can divorce? And Jesus is replying well, how did God set things up? That's essentially what he's saying. Well, go back to the beginning. How did God set things up? He set it up to be a man and a woman together for life. And so this is a good reminder for each of us as we think about the topics of the day, especially of divorce and so-called same-sex marriage. We must always do what Jesus did. Point them back to God's original design for marriage. Original design for everything, right? Original design for gender or marriage or whatever it may be. Go back to God's design. Because God created marriage to be a certain way, and so to distort his design in any way is sinful. It is wrong. You see, what the Pharisees were doing was they were basically looking for ways to get out of marriage, right? And Jesus is doing something interesting because he's really saying, don't go looking for reasons to get out of your marriage. Look for reasons to stay in. Look to stay in according to God's purpose. Now, many people don't think this way when it comes to marriage. When tough times come in marriage, people look for reasons why they should and can get out of the marriage. But really, we should be looking for ways to stay in marriage. Our goal should always be, how can we work this out? How can we work together to make this work? Our goal should always be that. Because we see Jesus is emphasizing, remember God's design, pursue that in your marriages. And so this is good for us to keep going back to remember, what is marriage? What is marriage to be? How did God set it up? And that should be our goal, because we see God is telling us that when two people come together in marriage, there is something special going on, isn't there? When two people come together in marriage, it's not just a flippant contract that you sign. That's okay if we get out of it. No, what is he saying? You become one flesh. Think about it. That is significant. Because you think about one flesh, it's not meant to be torn apart. You're essentially mutilating a body if you do that. One flesh is meant to be together, kept together. And so when you come together in marriage, it is like you are glued together with your spouse. That is the imagery. And God has brought you two together. Jesus uses the term bringing you together. Like, what if we always kept this on the forefront of our minds in our marriages, especially when you're going through rough patches, that this is God's design, and as Christians, always, 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 we hold up God's design because we know it is God's will. Now, this leads to Pharisees to do a second question and answer time with Jesus. And so, as you work through this, you see their thinking is this. Okay, if man and woman are meant to be, or supposed to be, together for life, then what about what Moses said? What about how Moses, this is their thinking, what about how Moses commanded giving a certificate of divorce in the law? And you can probably imagine the Pharisees sort of licking their lips, like they're probably thinking, could this be the thing that trips Jesus up? Is he going to go against the law? But Jesus points out, they mentioned Moses said it was a commandment. But if you notice, what does Jesus say? He gave an allowance due to your hardness of heart. Essentially, he's saying there was a concession made due to sin. So it's not like divorce was in the original plan. That's not how it was set up. It's not like divorce is a good thing. Rather, it's a sad reality in a fallen world due to our hardness of heart. And so Jesus is pointing them to think rightly about what Moses said here. The permitted instance of divorce when sexual morality happens is not a command. That is what he's saying. It is not a command. We should never see it that way. Rather, he's saying it is something permitted because of our sin. And so this means we should never exploit, we should never rejoice in this permitted exception. And to view divorce due to sexual morality as a command or even as something you're supposed to do is to commit the same error as a Pharisee. You see, if you, in your marriage, your spouse commits sexual immorality, you are not commanded, you are not instructed to divorce. You are permitted. There is a big difference. You are permitted. Now, I am not unaware of the pain, the hurt that would happen in that type of situation. Like, I can't imagine the pain and the hurt that you would feel finding out that your spouse was unfaithful to you. But remember, though you are permitted, you are not commanded to do so. In fact, I've seen a couple go through this very thing. The husband was unfaithful to his wife, and it was ugly. It was painful to watch. I can't even imagine what the wife went through when she first heard about that and processed through that and worked through that. But only because of the strength that God provided, the wife here decided to stay with her husband amidst all of it. Of course, the husband was repentant, and that would, of course, be key. The husband was repentant, and he had, of course, built her trust back over time. But now they are happily married, and it is amazing testimony to the grace of God, what he can do in the life, and show the amazing beauty of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so you see Jesus, what does he do? Keep going back to the original intent and design of God. Because here you see when he even answers the Pharisees the second time, what does he do? He goes back because he says, but from the beginning it was not so. He's going back. And so this reminds us as we think about this topic is what do we go back to? What is the truth? And Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't go to our feelings about marriage, does he? He doesn't say, well, just whatever you feel, you can do it. No, he doesn't go with our feelings. He doesn't go with what the culture was saying at the time, was he? That's not the basis of truth. He goes back to the original design of God. He goes back to the Scriptures. He goes to the Scriptures. And that must be our focus, whatever topic we talk about, even hot topics today, we keep going back to what do the Scriptures say? And Jesus is pointing us, that is how we ought to be thinking. Well, what does the Word of God say? How did God set it up? What did God command? What did God show us? And that must be our focus. And so this reminds us the importance of marriage, that we don't just go into marriage flippantly. We don't go into marriage thinking, oh, it's fine, if he's unfaithful, I'll just ditch him and move on with life. Oh, no, no, that's not how we think. We don't view marriage in such a flippant way. We go into marriage with the mindset of, I am committing to this for life. But know that due to sin, there may be a permitted time of to divorce due to sexual immorality. But even that is not done with joy. It is not done with relief. It is done with tears. It is done knowing this is not according to God's design. And so we see Jesus holds up God's design of marriage, and he shows us that divorce for any reason is wrong except for sexual morality, but even that is a concession. He makes it clear, I say to you, he says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery. He's showing us to divorce and then remarry outside of the permitted reason is to commit adultery. And the reason is because God still views you as married to that original person. And so no matter what the state says about your marriage, we see it matters what God says, and he shows us if you divorce and remarry outside the permitted reason, you commit adultery. He couldn't be more clear. Now we see Paul in 1 Corinthians adds the abandonment of an unbeliever to a believer, but we see God is clear about marriage. Marriage is to be lifelong. And we should not be looking for reasons out. We should be looking for the help of God to remain faithfully in. Now I understand this is hard, right? And it's interesting because the disciples, did you notice what they say? They hear Jesus say this and they say, verse 10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Do you see what they're saying? Marriage is hard. And anyone who tells you marriage is not hard is either not married or they're lying. They're not married or they're lying if they're telling you marriage is easy. Marriage is hard. Because you are coming together as two sinners, and there's going to be conflict. There's going to be hardship. Expectations are not met, right? You sin against each other. The way that you talk to each other sometimes is hurtful to one another. And many times you come with different mindsets and different thinking when you come into a marriage. And you see the disciples, they hear Jesus' restrictions on divorce. And do you realize what they're saying? They feel like, Jesus, what you're calling us to do is so hard, I feel like I can't even do it. I'd rather be single. That's what they're saying. This is the disciples who are saying this. And yet, this is what we are called to do. And we know that if God has called us to do something, He will empower us to do it. He will empower us to faithfully follow Him. Now, I know there are some listening today who have been through a divorce. I know there are some listening today who have a close family member, have a friend who has gone through it. Let me speak to you this morning. I know that for most of you, this brings up a lot of bad memories. You may even be feeling some sense of guilt or shame as you think about all this. Because there's different categories of you. I know there's some who got divorced and they did not want the divorce at all. They tried their hardest. And if it was up to them, they would still be married to this day. But the other person went ahead with it. I'm sorry for you because you desired to follow God's ideal, but your spouse did not. Rest in the arms of the Father, knowing He cares for you. He cares for you even amidst the brokenness of your marriage. I know even today that there may be some in this room who have been divorced due to the permitted reason of sexual immorality of your spouse, or maybe the abandonment by an unbeliever. And the pain that you must have felt and the pain that you may still feel must be so hard. But know that God can bring healing to your heart. Run to Him. And I know there are some out here who may have been divorced and even remarried, and it's maybe even outside of the permitted reasons. I know there may be even some listening on the radio or watching online who have gone through that. And for some of you, it may even have been happened before you were saved, or for others, maybe not so. And so for you, if you haven't already, repent of what happened, and yet know this. There is forgiveness for you. God's grace can cover any sin. You are not outside the reach of God's love and forgiveness. You are not a lost cause. You are not irreparably damaged. God loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for even what you did in the past. Jesus hung on the cross. He took your sins upon Himself and He said, "It is finished." And so if you have placed your faith in Him, He sees Christ's perfect righteousness on your account and not your sin. As Scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it says, and who shall bring any charge against the God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And so lay at His feet. Cling to Him in faith. Look to Christ who died for you. Let's go back to what the disciples said in verse 10, because it shows us about singleness, doesn't it? Because here are the disciples and they're thinking, man, this possibility of being stuck with a wife in marriage that I don't want to be in, it's better to be single. That's what they're saying. It's better to be single. And Jesus sort of corrects and helps them think through this by explaining that not just everyone can just be single. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. Not everyone can just go on and be okay with being single. The truth is, for the majority of people, they long for, they find fulfillment in marriage, and for them, singleness feels like an impossibility. That's why he says, not everyone can receive this saying. What is the saying? What they just said about being better to be single. Not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. Each of us is different. I know for me, before I got married, I longed for marriage. And so as I thought about the rest of my life, I thought, man, it just feels like an impossibility of not being married for the rest of my life. But there are others who are different. There are others who actually desire singleness. There are others who are satisfied and content with being single. And it's because Jesus is showing us, it's because God has gifted them that way. The sense is he empowers them for that. And so this shows us that though marriage, it may be the norm for most people, Jesus actually views singleness as valuable because singleness is a gift from God. So it's not like a single person is lesser than someone who is married, but it's just different. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7, this topic, and he says this, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And so many people look down upon singleness, or they don't see it as a good thing, yet Jesus shows us it is actually for some people a gift from God. Some are born eunuchs, some are made that way by men, and he points to others choose to remain single, to devote their time and effort towards the kingdom. And so this is a good reminder for us as married people. Do not look down upon those who are single. Do not act like they are weird because they choose to be single and devote their time to God. Because if you do so, what are you doing? If you do so, you are going against something that God sees as precious. You are going against something that God has gifted that person for, and we dare not do that. We dare not go against what God sees as precious. But also, single people, if you are single, know that you are not lesser than married people, because you can think about the time and effort and energy you can put in to kingdom work. Even Paul makes that point. And so if you are able to be single, great. But if not, then realize that is good too. And so marriage and singleness are both valuable to God. Each has its own place. And let's remember the value of marriage, how God designed it. And so we should not trivialize it. And so we do not devalue it by divorce, but we pursue marriage how God has created it to be, man and woman for life. It won't be easy. As the world or your friends may try to pressure you to just leave, it won't be easy because you are two sinners brought together. And that means there will be time of sin and pain and hurt and conflict. You're going to face conflict together. You're going to face hardship together. You're going to enjoy wonderful times of closeness together. But think of the beauty of remaining faithful to each other through it all. For a couple who has been through everything together, the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, can at the end of their lives point upward and say, only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. And so we value marriage like Christ, knowing it will not always be easy. It's not always like the honeymoon period. There are times of hardship and pain and hurt, but we can look to Christ to help us through it all. But in this passage, we see it's not only marriage that Christ views highly, but verses 13 to 15 show us that children are to be valued by the Lord and should not be disregarded. Verses 13 through 15 say this, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." So here are these children, and they're brought by their parents to be blessed by Jesus, and the disciples are trying to stop them. Now, we don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking, but it seems as though, to some degree, they thought that these children had no right to Jesus' attention, at least at this point. They're probably thinking Jesus has more important things to do. He has more important people to see. No matter what, they were trying to hinder the children from getting to Jesus. And yet Jesus stands up for them, and he tells them essentially, leave them alone. And do not hinder them. Do not prevent them from coming to me. And so in this very short, small incident, there is a big gap between the disciples' view of children and Jesus's. You see, the disciples, how are they viewing these children? What is the implication? They view them as nuisances, as sort of problems to be moved out of the way to the more important thing. But Jesus sees these children as precious, as the ones who should be given time and attention. And he shares once again how children in some ways reflect how we are to be, this dependence and humility upon God. You know, our world in some ways does not value children. When children are in the womb, they are seen as something that can be either received or thrown away, depending on what you want. Children in the womb are only deemed valuable if they do not get in the way of your dreams and your happiness. And that is a horrific view of children, because it sees them as an inconvenience. It sees them as problems to be moved out of the way for the more important things. But we should value children like Christ. Now, I'm not oblivious to the fact that there may be people or individuals in this room or people listening on the radio who have had an abortion. I'm not oblivious to that fact that that can happen. And it does happen. But if that is you, know there is forgiveness in Christ for you as well. God's grace extends even to you so you can confess your sin, reach out in faith to the forgiveness of Jesus. And so we should value children. We value them, and it shouldn't just reach into the womb, but should reach out to children and all children, children in the foster care system. Do we value them too? What could we do for them that shows help and shows support and shows that we value them? We want them to know Jesus. Our value of children should be seen in how we treat children here at church. Do we see them as a nuisance? As annoyance, as a distraction? Or do we burst with joy thinking, this is the best place for them? We want them here. Let's bring them to Christ. Show them Christ by the teaching and of the Bible and demonstrating His character to them. I am thankful for you guys that you embrace my children, that you see them as a joy and not a burden, even amidst their energy and noise. Let's keep that going. That's good. It shows we value children. Our value of children should be seen in our view of having children. For those who are married and are able to have children, our priority shouldn't be money. Our priority shouldn't be career and fun at the expense of having children. Rather, the Bible shows us children are a gift from God. They are not a burden holding us back from true joy. They are a joy. They are a blessing. And our mindset should reflect that reality. Children are valuable to Christ. Are they valuable to you? Children are not to be viewed as irritants or headaches or inconveniences. They are not less than adults. They're not that at all. Rather, as the children here, you can tell, and to some degree, they want to be with Jesus. They want to be with Jesus, and may we reflect that in our own lives, that we desire to be near Him, knowing that to be near to Christ, there is blessing. So Jesus reveals to us the truth from this passage of Scripture behind marriage and children and how we should view them. And so the conclusion, the main point is this: align your view of marriage and children with the Lord's. Align yours with the Lord's, because that is the truth. The Lord's view of marriage and children is not an opinion. Jesus wasn't just giving his opinion. Well, I think. But Jesus, as he is God, as he is the truth, gives us the truth. Because he is the source of all truth. And he shows us that we as Christians, to be faithful Christians, in line with God's word, we must value marriage. We must value children, no matter how much flack we get from it from the world. You see, valuing marriage and children shouldn't, though, only be in our words and stances. It should be shown in our actions, in our lives. Meaning, in our lives, we shouldn't demonstrate that we devalue marriage or children. But rather, valuing marriage and family should be done in our lives and actions. And so we don't trivialize marriage by pursuing divorce for unpermitted reasons. But rather, we pursue God's original design and intention, man and woman for life. But it also means we don't just riot out our marriages just to say that we did it, but we should be seeking to grow and have godly, gracious marriages, holding them up for the world to see. And we don't distort marriage in any way by allowing or affirming so-called same-sex marriage, but we point to God's design for marriage. When it comes to children, we are not to be carried along with the culture's view of children. Rather, we show care and value for children, no matter if they're in the womb all the way up to adulthood. They are not irritants. They are image bearers. We try to protect them at all cost. We help them when we're able. And we value them enough to bring them to Jesus, knowing that He is what they need. He is what children need, what we need. And so we see here very clearly, you cannot get around this fact if you read this passage, the Lord values marriage. The Lord values children. And so the question is, do you have the same mindset as Christ Jesus our Lord? Because He is Lord. He is God, and what He says goes. What He says is the truth. And so the question is not, will He align with us? The question is, will we align with Him? That is the question. Because it means that we do not base our views, our thoughts, on our feelings, on the culture. We say, what does Christ say? And we see that He values marriage and children. And so we don't pridefully look down on others, because we remember that's how we were before Christ until the grace of God invaded and changed our lives. And so we shouldn't boast over others, but we rejoice in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Because you think about it this way, if He can redeem our souls on the cross, it means He can redeem our messed up marriages. He can redeem our wrong views of children, because He can take what is broken and turn it into something beautiful. He can take something messed up and turn it into something marvelous, to a testimony of God's grace and what He can do and His power. And so let's look to Christ through it all. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that we would always stand firm on Your word, no matter what the winds of culture say, no matter what our feelings try to tell us, because we know ultimately that Your word is truth, And so may we always stand firm upon your truth, knowing it is from you, and it is good because it is from you, our good God. Help us, Lord, because this isn't easy. There are pressures from the world. There are pressures even maybe from close friends and family. But I pray that we would stand firm, knowing how loving and gracious you are, even through that. Lord, I know that there are some burdened this morning as they have heard about some of the things that they may have done in their past. I pray that they would simply run to you, confess their sin, and find forgiveness flow freely to them. Because you are a God who is loving and forgiving. And you love the fact that we come running to you in need of grace. And you dispense your grace in overflowing abundance. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.